be beginning in verse 8 and going down to verse 19. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. Now the first 9 chapters of Proverbs are divided up into 10 fatherly talks. They all begin with my son. This is the first, and we will be considering each one of them as we work through the book of Proverbs together. Now I want us to also notice that it says, my son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother. Now unlike the pagan wisdom literature of the surrounding areas of Israel, the mother is included as an equal partner in the training of the son. The wise son is to hear and to understand and obey the instruction of his wise father and mother. Now, this, by the way, should remind us that neither traditional patriarchy, and I mean by that what we see in Muslim countries, or the feminist understanding is the Bible's model for the family. A biblical understanding is that Eve was to be Adam's helpmate, and Eve and Adam are our type of the perfect husband and wife. The husband and wife are supposed to be working together in the command to become fruitful and to subdue the earth. Now, because of sin, these commands have become more difficult and complex, but the husband and wife are to be working together towards the same goal of glorifying God through obedience to His Word. Now, sin has confused our desire and ability to do this, but the wife is to be a helpmate to the husband in doing the task that is put before them. The husband and wife, then, are to be working together to raise their children within the family. This is why the author of the Proverbs speaks both of his instruction and the law or the commands of his wife. Both the mother and father are expected to know and understand the Bible and be able to discipline and teach the children. Now, the husband and father is the senior partner in this pursuit. And he is responsible for the doctrines and the commands which are taught by his wife. Yet, let us note that they are supposed to be working together in providing for the family and training the family. Again, this is why both of them are mentioned in this first proverb. Now, it'll become more clear as we work through the Proverbs and we discuss this more, especially in Proverbs 31 in the months ahead, as to what the role of the wife looks like. But we need to remember that our current economic system, with its specialization, has divided up the task of the home and the market. What this does is it places the main areas of financial employment outside of the home and some miles away. Now, while this is not necessarily a sin, what it does do is that it creates an artificial division between the bread winning and the bread making, which is sort of the division that we have between the husband and wife in our culture, between providing financially for the family and providing for the physical and spiritual and emotional needs of the family. Now the issue is that the husband and wife are to be working together in both of these pursuits. But our capitalist system requires husbands to be outside of the home more often than they ought, and at the same time isolates women away from their husbands and from other families. And what this does is that this makes this biblical ideal that we've opened up with, where we have instruction from the father and commands from the wife, both together, has made it extremely difficult for us to achieve this ideal. What this means then is that for us as Christians, we are often going to be tempted by the current situation in that the husband will be going away and providing money for the family while the wife remains in the home and provides for the physical, spiritual, and emotional needs for the family. Now the problem with this is that as we look at Proverbs 31 and we look at the rest of the scriptures is that both of these responsibilities are supposed to overlap. There isn't this absolute and clear demarcation that exists in our society. And when this demarcation occurs, this division that I was talking about, what happens is that the mother becomes the chief disciplinarian, educator, and theological teacher within the family. And so what this means for us as Christian husbands is that Christian husbands must invest ourselves in the discipline, education, and theological training of our children. Now part of the way that we do this is by overseeing and assisting our wives in these activities. What this means is that the ideal family, as represented here in the Proverbs, is not that the husband only goes out and brings back cash, and that the wife only does the emotional and physical care of the family. What it means is that for husbands, is that we are supposed to be making sure that our wives not only have enough money, but they have the education and the theological training and the emotional support from us and the larger community so that we can tell our sons to listen to the laws of our wife. Because we and our wife have worked together in the instruction of our children. The idea of a desperate housewife exists not only because of the fall, but also because of the isolation that was created by suburbia and the almost absolute division between home and employment. What our current situation has done is that it has robbed our wives of our presence, and their task is our helpmate, and then isolated them with only our children. Because the men are required to be absolutely away from the house, and the women are only in the house, and they're in a home by themselves with the children, and they're isolated. Now sometimes in the Christian community, we make these tensions even stronger by interpreting Titus chapter 2 through our contemporary economic conditions rather than the situation that was represented in the scriptures. And I hope that as we go through Proverbs 31, that will be a good corrective of this. If you look at the woman in Proverbs 31, this woman is certainly taking care of things in the home, but she is also producing things. She is out purchasing land, and her husband is obviously overseeing these things. But we see that the household, that the economic gain in the household is not merely done by the husband, it's also done by the husband and wife working together as helpmates. And the instruction of the children is not done merely by the wife while the husband is off at work, but rather they're supposed to be operating and working together with each other. Now, wives, if you'd like to help your husband with this difficult task, part of what you can do is help keeping him informed about what's occurring in the home, how you need support, and what kind of training and resources that you need so that you can do the responsibilities that your husband has given you. And you also need to be able to help provide him and tell him about the educational options which are within the community that you live in. One of the things that I've seen among Christian families is that especially skillful wives who are very good at discipline and working with the children, are often tempted to continue being the main disciplinarian and educator even when their husband is at home. But part of the responsibility that a wife has as a helpmate is to make sure that she allows her husband and assist her husband as a helpmate to be the one who can provide instruction. Now again, do you see the issue? Because the way our economic system works, many times husbands don't have as much an opportunity to instruct the children as they would have had in the days of the Proverbs. And so we have to work together as husband and wives and as a Christian community to make sure that we can meet the ideal that is being represented to us in this psalm, or excuse me, in this proverb. Also, something that I've noted as a husband is that my wife actually works 24 hours a day. And when it comes to getting up when one of the children are coughing, or many of the other activities that are go around in the house, Kimberly is a lot better at that than I am. Now, what we've been trained by our society as men is that we plug in our 8 to 10 hours at work in a location far away from our families, and we come home and we have to rest. And one of the ways that we rest is by isolating ourselves from our family by pursuing a hobby or watching television or whatever it is that we do. Now, rest is important. I'm not arguing against that. Every one of you knows that I bicycle probably more than I ought. But we have to make sure, again, if we're going to meet this ideal that is being represented to us in the Proverbs, that both the man is coming home and he's making sure that he is instructing the family and providing his wife the support that she needs. And at the same time, the wife has to be making sure that she's providing the husband the information and the resources that he needs so that he can do those two things so that there is overlap. And one of the ways that husbands can help out with this is to recognize that when we come home, even though we're not getting paid cash from our employer, we are still a father and a husband, and we have to continue on in that activity. Now, part of our challenge that is given to us in verses 8 and 9 is for husbands and wives to strive towards this place of the ideal couple represented in these two verses. The son in verse 8 is commanded to hear the instruction of the father and to obey the law of his mother. Yet we know that some parents are foolish, even Christian parents, and in fact, except for Christ, who is our wisdom, all humans are some mixture of foolishness and wisdom. And the Proverbs remind us in Proverbs 11:29, he who troubles his own house will inherit wind. In other words, there is a category of parents who, in their foolishness, trouble their own houses. They lay out instruction in the way of violence and in the way of foolishness. And the young man who reads the Proverbs is required to weigh his parents' instructions and commands against the Word of God and the fear of God. You remember last week when we looked at verse 7, we talked about the fear of the Lord being the beginning of knowledge? Everything in the book of Proverbs has to come under the fear of the Lord. Now, when the instructions of a parent are in contradiction to the revealed will of God and the fear of God, then a parent is being foolish and their instructions and commands don't carry the same weight as those of the author of Proverbs. Now, one is reminded that Solomon married many wives, and Solomon is the person who is responsible for these Proverbs. He married many wives, and he allowed them to build altars to false gods around Jerusalem. What this means is that even Solomon was both wise and foolish. And in the inspired Word of God, Solomon offers no defense of any of the sinful actions that I have just mentioned. However, his sons were required by the fear of the Lord to reject the instruction of his example. Fathers, you have to remember that we instruct our children as much by our training as by what we do in front of them. In other words, our example teaches our children as much as our very words. And King Solomon, the author of these Proverbs, taught his sons by his example that marrying multiple wives, which was clearly forbidden for the king, and the building of altars outside of Jerusalem to false gods, he taught them by his example, at least, that this was acceptable. And that instruction is in contradiction to the Word of God. And his sons were required by the fear of the Lord to reject this instruction and any verbal instruction. Now again, the scripture doesn't say that he explained these things. My guess is that he probably did. But we know certainly that he had the example. And so we know that any time that a Christian's parents' example or instructions violate the Word of God and they violate the authority of the father, in this case the father and king, that this is to be rejected as foolishness. So what this means is, even this command, my son, hear the instructions of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother, was conditional for the very author of the Proverbs, because sometimes his instruction was in violation of the Word of God. And so we have to remember that even this proverb is conditional on obedience to the Word of God and to the fear of God. Now in verse 9, the child who listens to the wise instruction of his parents is told that these commands will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. The outcome of obedience to the wise words of our parents will be like garlands and chains. In other words, pursuing wisdom gives us the outward ornaments of the wise. Our parents' wisdom will make us look attractive to those who understand wisdom. This is one of the reasons why when you have Christian parents, you should constantly be thanking God for the fact that they have helped you in the training to be wise. Now from verses 10 to 19, what the wise parents do is that they warn their son about bad company, specifically violence for the purpose of gaining wealth without earning it. Now, we might be tempted to think that this advice is not for us because we're so civilized and sophisticated, but violence is an inescapable part of every society. Police officers, soldiers in combat zones, and young men are especially prone to this temptation. And since I have a pretty large group of young men here, let's listen carefully to these words. Now, we should not pretend that we are so civilized that we will be able to overcome this temptation, and we have no need to understand and to consider this advice. Ask any of the young men in our church who are attending the public schools or who live in bad parts of town, violence is an option for our neighbors. The drug dealers in small town Iowa are just as violent as the drug dealers who live near Townsend Avenue. Now, let us look at how this temptation operates. First, the violent tempt with the misuse of violence. Violence is the use of force to injure and or abuse. Now one of the reasons that this is such a temptation, especially for police officers and soldiers, is because police officers and soldiers are given the responsibility to use violence to protect the innocent. And so they're already primed for the use of violence, both in their training and in their vocation. But as we look at our passage, look with me here, we'll see in verse 11 that they're not talking about protecting the innocent. What they say, if they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood, let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. You see, these men of violence are not attempting to protect the innocent, rather they are molesting the innocent. So the temptation of sinful violence is that it be done in secret. And we go on to the purpose of their violence, to find all kinds of precious possessions and spoil. So what will happen is that the violent will tempt us not to work to earn a living. If you look at verse 19, you'll notice it talks about the greedy in general, that we've been talking about the violent who are greedy. It also, this extends to some degree to those who are just generally greedy. The violent will tempt us to not work to earn a living, or they will tempt us to take on pleasures which are not ours by right. Instead, they will promise quick rewards with minimal effort through theft and sin. And you will avoid prosecution because it will be done in secret. You see, a police officer and a soldier can use violence rightly in public. If you ask a combat vet, they'll be happy to tell you, or they might not because of the trauma of the memories, but they will be able to tell you, this is what I did, this is how I did it. But those who are sinning must keep it in secret, because they're trying to avoid prosecution and the shame of sinning. The other thing that they will do is that they will tempt us by offering a common purse. So instead of having to do our own violence for sinful gain, everyone will be rewarded at the same rate regardless of the effort or the risk as long as we join in. In other words, they promise to spread both the responsibility for the crime and the reward for the crime. Now I know sitting here in a church pew where everything's calm and normal, this might not sound so attractive, but it's very different if, for instance, you're out in Afghanistan and you're being tempted to rape someone or to steal something, or if you're in our neighborhood or if you're in a high school locker room. This temptation, which sounds so easy to overcome sitting here in the pews, actually catches many, many young men and some women up into its arms. But the wise parent sees through these ploys and says, "My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path." And so they command their son to avoid the company and the places that the violent haunt. These terms, in the way and your foot from their path, will be developed more as we continue through the Proverbs, because we will find that there is a foolish way and there is a wise way. Yet the point here is that part of the method by which a young man can avoid falling in with this violent crowd and the temptation that comes from this violent crowd is to avoid the company of the violent and the habitual haunts of the violence. You like to know a good way to never get into a bar fight? Don't go to a bar. Sounds easy, but it's true. You're never going to get beat up in a bar if you don't go to a bar. Now, in the days of Solomon, what this meant was staying away from the bad parts of town and avoiding the company of the violent. Today, we need to extend this on beyond mere physical proximity to include internet websites, magazines, music, video games, and the movies of the violent, or those who would profit by entertaining us with violence. We cannot forget that there is a certain thrill or a high that comes from participating in and watching violence. That's why people like watching boxing matches. That's why people like watching violent movies. Now, one of the perversities of ancient Rome that we have adopted into our culture is the romanticizing of violence through entertainment. In Rome, one could go to the Colosseum and watch slaves being tortured by gladiators and by lions. And now we can sit in the privacy of our homes and watch movies like Saw and Hostel, which fall into a new genre of torture horror movies. Now, while no one may be hurt by the pretend violence in these movies are still the company of the violent. These movies are still the way of the violent. Now, let us not forget that many of the action movies that we may enjoy watching also begin by providing the least moral pretense for allowing the violence that then goes to entertain us, as do many video games like Grand Theft Auto and Manhunt and other things of that nature. The way of the violent is not merely the actions of the violent, but it is also being entertained by imaginary violence. As James reminds us in James 1:14, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed." Part of what this means for us is that we need to not create within ourselves the desire for either real or imaginary violence. Because as soon as you have the desire for imaginary violence, you begin to build up within yourself the capacity to desire the real thing. Now, real violence and fake violence are different, and it's certainly different to kill 100 people on a video game than it is to go out and kill 100 people in real life. The point is that the authors of the Proverbs is not just telling us to avoid actual violence. He's also telling us to avoid the haunts or the way of living of the violent. And that includes those things which might entertain us. Now, even though amongst us the greatest temptations to violence may be of the mind, let us not forget that staying away from the violence in the sense of geography as well. Now, some of us may live in disorganized and confused communities or areas of town. And while we should be sharing the gospel with our violent neighbors, we are not to be befriending them in the sense of joining them in their sin or creating opportunities where we will be tempted to sin with them. Now, the wise parent goes on to point out that the violent claim that they are giving the easy life, but in truth, they lie in wait for their own blood, and they lurk secretly for their own lives. Now, we need again to point out this is generally true on earth, and it is ultimately true in heaven. In general, those who live violent lives will die violent deaths. Or as Jesus tells us, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. In the United States, the life expectancy for all male gang members is 19 years. Let me say that again, in case anybody is tempted to join a gang, or even be marginally involved with them, because they're in their neighborhood, or they're at their school. The average life expectancy is 19 years. The national average life expectancy for all Americans is 77 years. So statistically, you decrease your life expectancy by 52 years by becoming a gang member. And so at the organized violent, the level of organized violence in gangs in our culture, the wisdom of the Proverbs and Jesus is proven true. Now, at the same time, some incredibly brutal people live long and violent lives. Pol Pot was responsible for the death of 1.7 million Cambodians, and he died in bed at the age of 72. Genghis Khan appears to have died at about the age of 70 by falling off his horse because of complications with pneumonia. So while this proverb is generally true on earth, it is ultimately true in eternity. We have little reason to believe that Pol Pot or Genghis Khan repented of their sins and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet their violence will count against them in eternity. Part of what we're being taught in the Proverbs is that our actions in this life extend on into eternal things. And the Bible tells us that they do truly lie in wait for their own blood. And hell is especially warm for the violent men. Hear the words of Isaiah speaking of the violent king of Babylon. This is Isaiah 14, 9 through 11. Hell from beneath is excited about you, to meet you at your coming. It stirs up the dead for you, and all the chief ones of the earth. It has raised up from their thrones all the kings of their nations, and they shall all speak and say to you, have you also become as weak as we? Have you become like us? Your pomp has brought you down to Sheol, and the sound of your stringed instruments, the maggot is spread under you, and the worms cover you. There are consequences to being a violent man. There are consequences on earth, with an average life expectancy of 19 for violent gang members, and there are consequences in eternity in hell. The point of Isaiah is that while on earth, consequences are never absolutely guaranteed, in eternity, our actions will have their true reward. Now, I wanted to conclude with some final thoughts from this passage. The wise parents have confirmed the words of Paul from 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. And that bad company is not just physical proximity to bad people, but it is also being entertained or communicating with their music and their videos and their movies. Bad company or bad communications refers to accepting the way of the evil person. In the passage before us today, the greatest concern is that the young man will be enticed by those who will tempt him to a life of theft and gain through violence. Please, don't set this passage of Scripture aside as too foreign and barbaric for our day. Violence and greed are as much a part of our culture as they were in the day of the writer of the Proverbs. You can join a gang. You can become a police officer and be a brutal police officer. If you become a soldier, you will have opportunities to sin in the way that is being described here. All of these are options for the young men of the congregation, and some of us older men as well. There's one thing that I wanted to say in closing about the issue of bad company. If you repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So instead of being constantly tempted by your appetites, you will have the opportunity to have the Holy Spirit within you as your companion and as your friend, strengthening you against temptation. If bad company corrupts good morals, the Holy Spirit is the ground of good morals. And the way that you can always have a companion and friend who will keep you away from the violent men and who will keep you away from sin is by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and repenting of your sins. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much, Lord, for the simplicity of the Proverbs. We sit here, Lord, under electric lights. We can hear my voice, Lord, because of the amplification of microphones. And yet, Lord, we know even with all of the culture and society and technology that surrounds us, that the human heart has not changed since the writing of the Proverbs. We know, Lord, that there is no real moral difference between us today and, Lord, the time when Solomon wrote these Proverbs. And, Lord, we pray that the young men and the young women of this congregation, Lord, that all of us will accept the advice of the writer of the Proverbs. Lord, that we will stay away from violent men. Lord, that we will understand that we must work for everything that we have. Lord, that we will not be tempted to take that which we do not have the right for. And Lord, that we will not be tempted to either use our strength or someone else's strength to gain ends, Lord, which are a sin. And Lord, we also pray that each one of us will have a companion who will never leave him, a companion, Lord, who will never tempt him to evil by repenting of their sins and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.